struggling nowhere to put my little stool. I don't usually think about or worry about or depend on a stool at all, but I overextended myself for something this weekend, and now my knees feel on every other step like they're going to give out. So if I fall over, it's okay. I'll be all right, but I get the stool there. So we are in Mark chapter 3. I would encourage you to get your Bibles open to that this morning. This is really not a complex passage where Jesus is going to give us the introduction to his 12, who would call his disciples at first, but become his apostles, the 12 that are going to be the most connected with him. Now, I've entitled the message specifically, You and the 12. The reason I'm doing that and thinking that is because we take a quick review this morning of these 12 guys and the kind of men that they were, and I'm just there's a nice kind of variety between them. And if any of us are trying very hard, we can probably relate ourselves to one or more of the 12. And the fact is that for each of us, we are here today as born-again believers, as disciples of Christ. We are in on the same mission that they are in on. So it's us with the 12 is the idea today. So let me just show you the text. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. We'll see what the Lord has to say to us about it. Okay, well, I didn't get to play with my little clicker, so I got to just see if I can make that go. Just pardon me, folks, while I fumble with that. He's going to try something just back. Okay, I'll try it again now. Well, Klaus, you might be my guy this morning. Oops. So did I do that, sir, or did you? I did, so I'm alive? That's what you're telling me? Okay, that's good news. Okay, so just verses 13 to 19, not a big passage this morning. It tells us this, Mark chapter 3. Jesus goes up onto a mountainside, and he calls to himself those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave this other name, which means the sons of thunder. Verses 18 and 19, there's also Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, I don't know about you folks, but some, maybe when they think of the 12, you think of the apostles, you might immediately think that these men are elite somehow, that these men are spiritual masters because they are Jesus' apostles. So could we ever relate ourselves to such men as this? Well, first off, some of them did achieve some really impressive things in their walk with the Lord, absolutely. But at this position, we're just being called, who are these men when they start out? But you're also going to see, as they go along, even in their ministry with Jesus, you could hardly refer to them as religious masters, spiritual masters. In fact, they basically all come from this little area and region in the Galilee. Many of them were fishermen when they were called. They weren't Bible school students at the time. They were busy mending their nets when they were called. And the others who weren't even fishermen, still coming from the same area and region in the Galilee. Now, Galilee is not, again, it's not known for its massive synagogues or Bible schools. It's known for farming. So these men, carpenters, farmers, fishermen, this is the kind of guys that Jesus was calling to himself. And he was going to take and entrust into them the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just entrust to them that they would know it. It was going to be their job to spread it around the world, taking these kind of people. So part of the question that I want in the back of your mind this morning is, if you're thinking about, could God ever use me? Does God call me? Could I ever be involved in that? Could I be helping out with Adventure Club and teaching kids? Could I be doing those kinds of things? Well, these men could. So could you. Really, the idea is that they are very regular people. But we also see that they come from many different walks. You'll see some men here rich, some men not so much. One thing that's very interesting to me, because in our landscape, in our culture today, you tend to think about those who are Christians, they all fit in one main category politically. I know that's not true, but it seems like they get painted that way and focused that way. But amongst these 12, there's one of them who is called a zealot. Now that's a political reference in the fact that how much they hated Rome, and it was a political thing to hate Rome. But one of them also was a tax collector. That means he was 100% in league with Rome. So these guys couldn't have been hardly more different, and yet Jesus brings them together. So could I co-teach with this person, or could I do this thing in the church? Could I be a trustee working with that other person? But they're so different from me. I don't know if it would work out. Well, Jesus, he builds his church like this. He says, we are a body. Some of us are like the eye. Some of us are like the elbow. We are different. We need each other, and we work together as a body. One thing that you're not going to see in this list of 12 that we just read is there's not a single scholar amongst them. There's not a single academic amongst them. You say, well, like, do I know my Bible well enough? I don't speak Greek. Well, the pastor sometimes says, you know, the original meaning of that word is this, that, and the other. I could never do that kind of stuff. I don't know that. Does that mean you're disqualified? Nope. Not from the original 12. Certainly not. Nobody like that is in there. In fact, here's an expression that you'll hear Jesus say many times to the 12 while he's walking with them. He'll say stuff like this to them. Are you still so slow to understand? Isn't that wonderful when somebody you know who's above you, like your dad or your teacher, says, are you so slow? It's like Jesus is saying his disciples are a bunch of blockheads, right? No, but they're going to come along. They're going to get it. Now, they all come from this area of the Galilee, so maybe some of these men even knew each other a little bit beforehand or knew of each other. They could have been, some of them, associates at least with each other. And that's going to really, really help, with the exception of one. There's one of the 12 who did not come from the region of the Galilee. One who very distinctly was an outsider. Can anybody guess who that one was? Somebody say Jesus? I just can't hear very well. You're trying to answer, but I'm too deaf. It's Judas Iscariot. It almost seems like strategy from the get-go that one of the 12 would be an outsider. It was obvious to all of them. Okay, so I'm just going to go back here now to verse 13, and we want to give you a little idea of how Jesus goes through this process and why and what's going on here. Verse 13, Jesus goes up on a mountainside, and he calls those that he wants. So he's summoning the men that he wants. He's got great crowds that are following him all the time. He's trying to get away from the crowds so that he can call to himself those who he wants. You might notice here that not a single one of the 12 ever hands in a resume to Jesus to say, look at here, this is how good enough I am. This is why you should accept me. This is why you should want me. Well, the scripture tells us very plainly that Jesus chose. He chose who he wanted. If you're here today, he's probably chosen you. And he wants you to walk with him and serve with him. I want to give you just a glimpse in how Jesus is making this kind of a choice. This is an important deal for him. Just jumping into the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6 gives us the exact same event, but it tells us, in those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer, praying to God. And when morning came, then he chose the 12. So he knows this is super important. These 12 who are going to be mine and with me, the ones who are going to be in charge of starting the church and spreading the gospel. And he's going to be sure that his choices are God the Father's choices that he gives. Just to double down on that, in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might bear fruit. You know, every once in a while you get somebody like Jonah who God says, Jonah, I need you to do this certain thing. He says, I don't like that certain thing. I don't think I want to do that. But the Lord says, look, you are my child. You didn't just volunteer and wander in here. I chose you. You are mine. You are a sheep of my pasture. And this is how it works. You're going to yoke up with me, and we're going to go, and we're going to get to work. I've got things for you to do. We don't get to just say, no, not today. Thanks, Lord. I'm not really interested. So, well, wait a minute. I chose you. You come with me. This is how it's going to work. So just going back here now into Mark chapter 3, we look at verse 14, and we see part of Jesus' purpose when he chooses these 12. There's two things that I want you to see that are underlined there about his purpose in this. First is that he might be with them. Okay, number one, that he might be with them. There's a purpose in that. And then that he might send them, so that they would be with him first, and then that he would send them out. So come, be with me, learn with me, take on my yoke, and then I'm going to send you out. Like today, we would do this in the workplace, and we would call this like an apprenticeship or something like this, right? You come, work with me, and we will learn. And then I'm going to make you responsible for this, and I'm going to send you out. This is exactly what's going on them. Now, I want you to meet these men so that you can know them. To me, this is kind of fun. I hope you glean something out of this. First, out of verse 16, these are the 12 that Jesus appointed. Simon is first. Simon is given the name Peter right away. Anybody know what the name Peter means? Yeah? Rock. Yeah, Peter means rock. Now, a rock, something that is stable, and something that you use for your foundation. God refers to himself as a rock. It's one of the greatest characteristics that I can think of for me when I think about the Lord, that he is stable, that he is not moving, that no wind can blow him. Once he is set, he is set. And the Lord is saying something about this to Peter. This is who he wants him to be. Now, Jesus always referred to this man, Simon, as Peter. This is like his nickname, except for when he would muck it up. And then all of a sudden, he would call him Simon again. It makes me think of when I was little. I don't know if this happened to you, but when you're young, any of you guys have nicknames? Like Roy, did you have a nickname when you were young? Did your mother give you one? I'll bet she called you Buttercup. I can just see that, my little Roy, my little Buttercup. And so then every time Roy's being good and being sweet, she says, oh, Buttercup, please come and help me with this and with that. And then the day that, you know, Roy does something that he specifically knows his mother doesn't want him to do, she's like, Roy Eckert, you come here, right? And, well, you don't know, when your mother uses your full given name, you're in trouble. So this is the same thing with Simon. Simon, you are Peter. And he always called him Peter, except when he slipped into his old ways, and then he was in trouble. Now, Jesus also refers to himself as being like the rock. And he makes a clear distinction between him and Peter. He says, I tell you that you are Peter. And then he's referring to himself as a rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, when he says this here to Peter, he's talking to him like the word he uses is like a stone, as a pebble, compared to Jesus, who is like bedrock, foundation. And it's a way for Peter to always be reminded, Peter, you are a rock, and that is awesome. But you know what? A person can get a little bit of pride, like, yeah, I'm the rock, I'm the bedrock, I'm the best, I'm the top. But you got to be careful. We've got to be careful in getting too much pride. And it's interesting the way that Jesus names his disciples. You're going to see what I mean as we go through them here, because he gives them little reminders of who they are. And in order to keep Peter from swelling too much in his pride, this is the kind of name that he gets. You're a rock. Now, let me just go back here now, and you're going to see that Jesus continues on in the way that he names his disciples, because the next two here, we see that Simon is named Peter, but then there's James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and he gave these men the name Sons of Thunder. Do you think that means anything? Sons of Thunder? Is there anything to a name? When I was a little guy, my dad used to have an expression. He would say, that's as cute as a button. And I go, when I was a kid, I never understood. Like, if my dad would tell me I was cute as a button, I thought, what is a button? How is that? Like, I never met somebody and I said, geez, I really, well, actually, I told Ramon this morning, I really liked his shirt. But I didn't go up to him and say, you know what I like about your shirt? It's those buttons. They're so cute. What in the world did my dad have? All I could think of is that my grandmother must have said that at some point, and my dad just picked it up, and he kept spitting it out, and he didn't even know what it meant. Cute as a button. So I had a nickname when I was growing up. This might seem obvious to you. Maybe not. I don't know. My brother used to refer to me as Red, and I thought it was pretty cool when he started doing it in French, and he started calling me Rouge. I thought, right on, that's cool. I'm Rouge. And you guys obviously know why he called me Red, right? Well, it's because of my red socks, for sure. That's totally why he always called me. So it had a meaning, obviously. So here we've got these sons of thunder. It means something. These guys are hotheads, right? These guys are explosive. And Jesus, he's not hiding the fact. He's labeling it. He's putting it right out there. You guys are hotheads. You guys are sons of thunder. But these are the men that he's calling to be by himself, and he likes them, and he wants them. I want to show you just an example of these two men. And it's like Jesus wants them to forever know who they are, and he knows. Here's in Luke chapter 9. It says, when the disciples, which two is it here? Same two, James and John, they asked the Lord, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these people? It's like, okay. Easy there, boys. We didn't come to burn and pillage every village we went to, all right? So, but nonetheless, these are the kind of men that Jesus was calling to himself and that he was working with. Now, for James and John, it's interesting because they're referred to the sons of Zebedee. More so than the others. The others, sometimes their parents are mentioned, but for James and John, Zebedee is mentioned at least half a dozen times in the scriptures as being their dad. I'm not totally sure why, except that later on in John chapter 18, there's this interesting scenario where, while Jesus is going to his trials right before he goes to the cross, and he's having a trial with the high priest, and nobody can have entrance into there, but John did. John was able to get in there. And the idea is that the reason John may have had influence with the high priest is because his father, Zebedee, had influence with the high priest. We don't know why. If he was a fisherman, maybe the high priest really liked Zebedee fish. They liked the way they battered them or filleted them. I don't know. We don't know that. But these are the little clues that were given to us in the scripture. So now, okay, so we're meeting those men. Next that we have on our list there is in verse 18 is Andrew. You guys, if you don't know, Andrew is a brother to Peter. Peter's the one who keeps sticking his foot in his mouth all the time. Maybe Andrew's the same. Same brothers like James and John. He's a fisherman. So far, the first four guys, every single one of them, are fishermen. This is what we know about these guys. Now, I want to show you here what's next on the list. There is Philip. And something very interesting happens around here. So here we're seeing the list of the 12 recorded to us as it is in the Gospel of Mark. The 12 apostles are listed four times in the scriptures, three in the Gospels, and once in the book of Acts. And the lists are not all the same. There's a few discrepancies. I'm going to show you why there's some discrepancies. But here's where we get to a place where some of the lists change and it reveals something interesting to us. Because Philip is always number five in every list. Some of the names move their positions. Some of the names never change their position in all four of the lists. And I want to show you something that happens. And I don't know if this is meant to be or not, but it's kind of a neat little thing. So Peter, he's always listed number one. And the three behind him are always the same. Philip is always listed as number five. Always, always. Now the three guys who come after him are always the same three guys, but their order changes. Number nine is always James. Always, always. The three guys who follow him are always the same guys, but they sometimes come in a different order. So it paints a picture that looks like this, possibly, that Jesus is setting up like almost like an authority structure. This is how things work. We've got this group. I've got 12 guys, and in order to manage this, These four guys are like a group. These four guys are like a group. And these four guys are like a group. And I got a leader over each one. So if I need to speak to these four guys, I can just speak to Philip. He will be ahead over these other guys, and he will distribute that information. If I send them out, Philip is the guy who's accountable and who's in charge over those guys. That sort of seems like what's going on. Not necessarily. Anyways, if this is the way, you see the first group, this is like, so Peter would be like the captain. Or if you like, to me, I can't help think of it like a hockey team, and I got my top three lines, except that they got four players instead of, and anyways, they mucked that up. It doesn't work totally, but Peter would be the captain of that top line. And then Philip is the captain of the second line, and we don't know a whole lot about Philip in particular. Oopsies, I froze again there. Here's would be his line: Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. So we know less about everybody in the second grouping than the first grouping, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And then when we get to the third grouping, we know even less. So it's almost like a hierarchy, even in the information that we have about these guys. But let me tell you what we do know a little bit. So Bartholomew is the next guy on the list. Do you guys know that Bartholomew is not his name? There's one clue if you know much about the Hebrew at all, but his name begins with Bartholomew. Bar in the Hebrew means son of. So like you guys know, Paul went on his missionary journeys with a man named Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. So here we have Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemy. It's not Ptolemy, it's the son of Ptolemy, is how that comes out. And his real name, interestingly enough, is Nathaniel. So if you've ever been reading through your scriptures and you say, I read this list of the 12 apostles here, oh, and then I was in Luke and I read the list of the 12 apostles, and wait a minute, there's different guys listed here. This is one of the reasons why. He can be referred to as Nathaniel as well as being referred to as Bartholomew. Now, the same thing happens then with Matthew. Somebody tell me, what's Matthew's real name? Levi. That's right. His name was Levi when Jesus found him, and he was working at a tax booth, right? And his name changes to become Matthew. You can see the same man listed in different ways in the scripture. So now, everybody so far is getting a new name. And not always to highlight their best traits. Now, if I could pick on Ramon again, I think he's got a really great beard. And so I could say, Ramon the bearded one, just to highlight, he's got an awesome beard, that guy. And everybody knows it, right? And so he might as well, bearded Ramon. Everybody loves his beard. No, it would be more like, Ramon's beard is kind of weak and spotchy, so it's Ramon the bearded guy, because we're almost picking fun at him, which I'm not trying to do right now, except I'm sorry that it seems like I am. So, but this is what it seems like. Jesus is giving these nicknames, and it's almost as though he's trying to reinforce some of their negative traits, like Peter, or like the sons of thunder, right? So now, then we come here in the same list, who do we have next is Thomas. What do we think of when we think of Thomas? We have a nickname for him. It's maybe not the same one that Jesus has. Thomas is the doubter. We all remember him that way, this negative seeming thing. Thomas the doubter. Some people say, praise the Lord that Thomas had the courage to doubt, because I have similar doubts too. And we can see in his doubt, the Lord came along, showed himself and blessed him. And we can be encouraged that we know when we've had a few doubts, it's pretty common. It's pretty common. And God is gracious even when we do doubt. Now, Thomas had a different nickname. We find it in John chapter 11, verse 16. It's Didymus. You might have read that. Thomas's nickname was Didymus. And that means the twin. Now, the scripture strongly suggests that this is not because he had a literal twin. And maybe he did, because the scripture often uses play on words. But this suggests that's not why they referred to him as a twin. Why would they refer to him as the twin if it wasn't because of a physical, literal twin? It would be because he was sort of like a copycat or something. So who can I pick on other than Ramon? Like, I could pick on Florian. So Florian's wearing a cool shirt, and I thought, well, man, I really like that shirt, and Florian's cool. So I got to get a shirt like that, and then I'll be cool too. And I would be his twin. And now I'm copycatting, right? And sometimes that's nice. Sometimes that's not so nice. Because when you're growing up and your little brother copycats everything you do, not everybody loves it. And so sometimes that could have been a pain. So let's look at the final four here. James is the leader of this group, son of Alphaeus. Not much is known about him except that his father is listed, and in Mark, actually, his mother is listed. And so when we see that, not always are the parents listed. When we see his name referred to and his mother referred to, he probably came from a godly heritage. He probably was raised in the synagogue, raised with parents who were teaching him the ways of the scripture, and he had that good heritage. Now, his nickname in the scripture is James the Less, or James the Lesser. And that doesn't necessarily mean, like, that sounds really negative, like you don't line up, you don't match up if you're less. What that really means is like lesser stature, meaning he's small. We might have referred to him as shorty, something like this, right? Just the little guy. And I don't know, a lot of guys love being celebrated for how short they are. That doesn't happen in my house. My son, who just eclipsed me in getting taller than I am, is kind of a big deal in our house, and I don't know, it hurts my pride a little bit. Now I'm shorty, and I'm not super excited about it. So, but here they are, even Jesus amongst his group, and they don't mind, and they're always being reminded, James, yeah, the short one, not the son of thunder. No, you're shorty. Now, then we move to Thaddeus. He's an interesting, because Thaddeus comes from, if you guys know the tribe of Judah, in essence it means Judah, who's from the tribe of Judah. Now, if you take the name Judah and you abbreviate it, a lot of times they would give it naturally, almost like a nickname, as Judas. And so you'll see him referred to in Scripture as Judas, but in John chapter 14, so when it says here, then Judas, but it really means Thaddeus when he calls him this. But we've got to make it clear, not Judas Iscariot, right? This is not Judas Iscariot we're talking about. This was Thaddeus that we're really talking about. Now, his name means heart child. I'm not totally sure what that means. It makes me think of Jacob and Esau and the difference between those two men and the way that Jacob was connected with his mother. But you can think about, even in it, as a heart child, he is Judah from the tribe of Judah, and we know of Judah as being the lion out of God's tribes. So if he was a lion heart kind of a guy. Then you've got Simon the Zealot, and he was a former political revolutionary. Now, under Jesus, he wouldn't have been, but he was still referred to as the Zealot. This is who he was, not who he is in Jesus anymore. The Zealots, like, you can't imagine a man going about with Jesus doing what the Zealots did. Do you know that the Zealots very purposely would carry daggers hidden? So if they came across somebody from a Roman persuasion or a guard or whatever, if they could catch them alone, they would whip out their dagger and try and kill them, assassinate them, and hide them. That's what the Zealots did. Now, that kind of activity isn't going to be happening as he's walking with Jesus. So now here we see these guys. Everybody gets a nickname. Now, I wonder, what would your nickname be? If you were walking with Jesus, what's he referring to you as? And sometimes he's referring to us by some of these old traits that have characterized us. But why does he do that? You know how easy it is to just fall back into sin? We've been called, we're earnest in our hearts to be disciples of Christ, and yet so easily we can slip back into the old way. Simon? Are you Peter or are you the old Simon? Right? The Lord will do this. And so we need to think about, who are we in Christ? There was a, give you a kind of a modern example. I was just thinking of John Newton. Many of you guys know who I mean. He's the man who authored this Amazing Grace, one of the most, the hymns with one of the greatest rich heritage of our faith. Amazing Grace. And now I remember reading about this in his story, and I remember it best from seeing it in film, so I don't know if I get it kind of mucked up between how I saw it in film and how I've read it in his biography. But that Newton, when you speak to him, and he would refer to himself as the old blasphemer. People would think, you're the great John Newton. And he would think of himself, I'm just John Newton, the old blasphemer. And he was talking about the way he used to be, when the way he used to run on his slave ships, and the way he was before Christ came into his life and changed him. Just the old blasphemer. That was his nickname for himself. So that's got to be all of the 12, unless I forget. Oh, there's one more guy. Judas. Judas Iscariot. And his nickname goes with him everywhere. Long before he ever committed the deed, he is always referred to as Judas. If it was before the incident, he's referred to as Judas, the one who would betray. If he's ever made mention of after, it's Judas, the one who did betray, the betrayer. What a disgusting epitaph. If we all have this negative piece, to imagine Judas to have something like that that was nailed to them that couldn't ever be washed away. If Simon is in heaven, nobody refers to him as old Simon anymore. He is forever Christ's new creation in heaven. Peter, the great new thing that Christ made out of him. Judas is forever eternally remembered as the betrayer. When we see these lists of 12, I told you that there's four of them in the scriptures. Peter is always first, always. Judas is always last. He is always dead last. Okay. So here's what I want to do with this list. I want to help us relate to these guys and think about this for a second. Who are these guys? These 12 guys that Jesus calls to himself to be his disciples. If I could tell you anything about like what I'm seeing even in this list, these are really regular guys. And they've got different sets of faults, different sets of hang-ups, like we have. We have faults and we have hang-ups. But Christ doesn't want us to be stuck in those forever, even though those might pull on us for a long time into our life. Jesus says in verse 14, he chose these guys, even with their faults and their hang-ups, he chose them and he called them to be his own. The gospel and the future of the church was going to be entrusted into these hands of these 12 mess-ups, these guys. In Ephesians chapter 2, oops, doesn't want to stay there. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the apostles being the foundation of the church. These 12 guys, or these 11 guys. God chose, if you noticed, he didn't choose a single scribe. He didn't choose a single Pharisee. He did not choose a single teacher of the law. Not a single priest. Anybody from the religious class. Not a single one. Everybody he chose were regular guys. Who did he choose? He chose outsiders. He chose people who were different. Now I want to help you see, as the New Testament helps us bring application to this, how we are like the 12 and what difference this makes in our lives. If I just move into 1 Corinthians, verses 18 and 20, just giving us a piece of information here. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he asks this question, where is the wise guy? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made them foolish, the wisdom of the world? If you look at the list of the 12, where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? It's not there. God did not choose great thinkers and philosophers of our age to be in his list. He did not choose the professional teachers of the Scriptures. Let me just show you then verse 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential by human standards. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the 12 that he wanted. God has chosen you. Sometimes people say, you know, they look at some famous movie star that they like, some powerful politician, some wonderful football player, and we say, oh, wouldn't it be great if they were saved? Think of what influence they could have. Think of what power they could have for the sake of the gospel, these wonderful and influential people. But that is not God's way. Where is the wise person? Where's the influential person? It's not on God's list. He has chosen these ordinary people, the weak things even of the world, to be his. In fact, look at this as we see just verse 27 and verse 28. It's incredible how he describes what God wants in his people. It says God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. It's incredible here because there's a step, there's a progression of steps that actually go down as he lists those who God chooses and who God uses. Starts with people who are weak. That's one thing. You move from weak, you go down to choosing those who are lowly. Lowly people are worse than weak people. But don't worry, you can get worse than lowly people. The next step down is despised. People who are despised, God says, I want them. I love them. Those are my people. But don't worry, you can get lower than the despised, those who are not, like the non-existent ones. This is who we see when we look at the 12. Last week, I heard Gordon say that he had an opportunity to share his faith. This week, I heard Melora say she had an opportunity to share her faith. You know, how many people out in the world heard about Melora's opportunity to share her faith and gave a care? How many people out in the world heard about an opportunity for Gordon to share his faith and gave a care? Nobody. The influential people, the president, a prime minister, did they hear or do they care that the gospel shared? No, they didn't hear, they don't care. But you know what? In heaven, those events made headline news. In heaven, those events were celebrated with trumpeting and praise. We're going to start up a little adventure club here, and we're going to welcome the little ones from our community into our building. We're going to try and share with them the love of Christ. We're going to try and share with them the truth of the gospel. We're going to try and share with them God's love and grace. Many people in our own community aren't going to know. People in Edmonton aren't going to know. But in heaven, they know. And they celebrate it. And they are loving it. What kind of men did God choose and does God choose? Let me just show you this summary from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, they saw the courage of Peter and John, of the 12, and they realized that they were unschooled. What kind of men are they? Ordinary. Ordinary men. Ordinary. But one thing stands out as very distinct about these ordinary men. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Ordinary men who had all of a sudden some incredible power and an influence that they were shook by. And all they could relate to is these ordinary, unschooled fellas. They'd been with Jesus. That's the power. That's the influence. Not us. We may be the weak ones, but if we make ourselves willing and step out in obedience, God use us and see his power. The final word comes from Acts chapter 17, where it tells us these ordinary men, by the time they were done doing what they could do, it says, these men have turned the world upside down. That is amazing. Can God use me and my foibles? Can God use you? What do I know? I don't know Hebrew. I don't know my Bible inside and out. I've got this shortcoming. I've got this problem. I've got whatever. Could God ever use me? Yeah. Yeah. In your weakness, He is strong. Ordinary people who turn the world upside down. So if God is calling you today, and God has something on your heart that He wants to call you into, because He needs you there and wants you there, don't harden your hearts to it. Listen to the Lord and walk with Him, and you'll see amazing things that He might do through you. Who are you? Regular as you may be, and who is our God? Awesome as He might be. Friends, I'm just going to invite you to join me in a word of prayer, in which if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, I would encourage you to give your response to Him in obedience, even if we have trepidation towards the things that the Lord might call us to, and we know that He is good, He is faithful, and He is strong. Let's give Him our response as we worship together in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we are honored. We are here because You called us. You chose us and You saved us. And You've got a plan. You've got some good work for us to do. The Scripture says, even before the foundation of the world, you're planning, before we were born, good works for us to walk in. And we know that You said, like, when You return, will You find men being faithful? And that's what we want to do. We don't want to just look at ourselves and our shortcomings. We just want to look to You. And we want to be found faithful. We want to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Because we've trusted in You and we walked in Your ways. Didn't look at our own shortcomings, but looked at the strength and the awesome might that might come from Christ. Lord, today bless us, we pray, as we need You. Encourage our hearts. Lead us, we would ask, in the way everlasting. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.